With the help of the Lord, I desire that we would read together from Genesis chapter 6. Let's read the entire chapter together. Very familiar scripture of Noah. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did. The account of Noah we are very familiar with, and oftentimes as we open up from the Old Testament, we often comment as we're together that there is a lesson to be learned for us today. There's some truth to be gleaned from these stories and these accounts, some of which that we've learned the simplicity of the boat and the animals, and these are beautiful things to remember from our Sunday school days. But with the Lord's help this afternoon, I desire that we would actually turn to the New Testament and to see what reflections the writers of the New Testament had and what lessons they gleaned from this story of Noah. And to start with, I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23:23, just to kind of set the expectation or set the tone or what kind of theme we can glean as we read what the New Testament writers, inspired by the Holy Spirit, spoke and wrote when they reflected upon Noah and this story. Jesus says this in verse 23 of Matthew 23. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." When we read the story of Noah, we have pleasant memories of Sunday school and of the animals and the lesson. But when the New Testament writers write about Noah, and when Jesus speaks about Noah, they bring out the weightier matters of the law. They bring out the themes of judgment, mercy, and faith. And so if we turn one page to Matthew 24, Jesus speaks about Noah and about this weighty matter of the law that we learn from Noah and the flood about judgment. In Matthew 24, beginning with verse 35, Jesus says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For is as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." Just one thought that comes from this passage to reflect on is how unexpected the times that are described before the coming of the Son of Man. Read it again. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. It sounds like a beautiful time. It sounds like a time of enjoyment and ease and pleasure. It sounds like a great time to be alive. We sometimes think of the coming of the Son of Man as a time of tribulation. But in this respect, Jesus is saying that it's coming at a time that you don't expect it. And it will be a time when men will be called to account for how they lived. And those of us who have had ease and pleasure and good times, could it be that the judgment of God will be hold us to a higher account for how we spent those times? Is it the time that Jesus comes to see what is happening in life in my free time? Or when I feel very good and self-confident about myself and about my accomplishments? Those are the times when judgment comes, because that's the time when man falls. And so shall the coming of the Son of Man be, at a very inconvenient and unexpected time. And so the action is to watch and to be ready, and not to be as that ground that brought forth plentifully of thorns and thistles and weeds. When the cares of life, when things of this life occupy our time and easily distract us so that we're not on guard, so that we're not ready. How easily that is a condition of our life in our culture and time. How easy it is to get wrapped up in all of the things that can be accumulated and received, whether that might be something of monetary gain or of enjoyment that we can have, or of the praise of men that we might want to get. It doesn't have to be a physical thing, but it's temporary things. And those are the conditions upon which the judgment of God comes. And so we're to be aware of that. And then take the action to humble ourselves before the Lord, to be in prayer and be watchful, to know that with a certainty, the Lord is coming again. He will return. There will be a time of judgment. Just like for every man, there is a time of end to his life. So for humanity, there's going to be a time of end. For some, it's earlier. For some, it's later. For some, it feels like a long time in the distance. But no, none of us are going to have this earthly life forever. And just as certain is the coming of the Son of Man. He will return, and there will be an end, and there will be an accounting of man and what he's done. The second passage of Scripture that speaks of Noah and judgment is found in 2 Peter chapter 3. This one is a little bit different, where Jesus talks about people who are unaware and maybe got caught up with life and busyness. 2 Peter chapter 3 talks about a willing ignorance and a resistance to listen to the simple truth and message of the word. And that also makes someone very ill prepared for the weighty matter of judgment. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter writes, starting with verse 3, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation.' For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." It's a condition that looks around and sees that things are not so bad. And the way that man thinks about that is that he interprets it incorrectly. He interprets it as God is being tolerant and being slack with his promise and will not hold us account. And so, live and let live. All things continue from the beginning of the creation. Everything's going to keep going the same way it has. And there's no final accountability. And so tomorrow, we're going to do the same thing we did today and even more. And that's the scoffer that Peter describes. They're willingly ignorant that there was a time when the world was filled with corruption and evil, and God was patiently waiting for this man of righteousness, Noah, to build the ark and prepare it that there might be salvation extended to man, and that life would be preserved through him. God is also patiently waiting, even in this time, even though it seems that he is standing, perhaps some would say, at a distance. But don't misinterpret that as his tolerance or acceptance of the sin that's around us. He will judge these things. The reason for these things, Peter continues, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. He's not being lazy about his promise, but what is he doing even at this very moment that he gives you and I life and breath? But he is being long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The word is still preached, and the word is still open to us, and the message still goes out to repent and believe, and to find that refuge for your soul that was spoken of this morning that brings peace and comfort and contentment and confidence that is only found in the truth and grace that is in Jesus Christ. And as the invitations are extended, God is being patient and waiting for a response. He's waiting for us to humble our hearts and to come and say, yes, I agree with this. I agree with the truth and the righteous judgment of God that I deserved. And I have need of a Savior. And I agree with the preaching and the teaching of what Jesus Christ has come to do. And I'm willing to hear and submit and surrender my life in his service to be a part of his kingdom. For a heart that responds to the word of God in such a way, they will not perish. They will be granted the grace of life, that favor of God, that God would enable them to live faithfully as long as they keep that heart of humility to find grace in their time of need. So how much does men misinterpret what they see and what they experience? They think that they have another day. They think that God doesn't care about them and he's not watching them. But the word of God, even as we heard this morning, said God is very much concerned, even about little things, like the number of hairs on your head. He's concerned not just about our Sundays, but our weekdays. He's not just concerned about when we're seen by others, but when we are in silence and loneliness. That is who God is. And that's a weighty matter of the law, the judgment, and also that ties into this mercy. Because God gives his warnings of judgment not to scare. I remember a brother was recently sharing about the teachings in Revelation, and he recalled an event that happened in school where a young man was misbehaving. And the teacher asked, is that a threat? He says, no, that's a promise. Now, God is not threatening. God is not trying to make us afraid. God is teaching us what is true and reliable and is a promise so that we would listen and return to him. And so the weighty matter of the law that is found in judgment also brings us to mercy. And for that, we turn to 1 Peter, chapter number 3. That speaks of Noah. We begin 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, to bring out this weighty matter that's reflected upon in mercy. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Truly the remembrance of Jesus Christ and his suffering for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh but quickened in the spirit, is an expression of the mercy of the Lord. And then Peter goes on into this explanation of this preaching that was taking place when Noah was building the ark, where God was patiently waiting for men to respond, but they refused. Only the eight souls, Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives, entered into the ark. Everyone else was busy eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, and they had no time to listen to the preacher of righteousness. And so, the water came. And those who were under the water perished. But the water also lifted the ark. And because of that, they were saved. And he says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. There is a baptism, and it is described in Romans chapter 6, and it speaks of a death and a life. Something must die and something must live. Something will be saved and something will be put away. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Our old sins, they are buried. They are put away. And the new man that rises, this is what avails. This is what is saved. This is what is delivered in the waters of baptism and must be maintained, because it's not so much this ceremony or the act of getting wet or the water on the flesh, but the good conscience towards God, the new life that the Lord bestows upon those who embrace him in faith, those who are truly cleansed and have a testimony of the peace of God, who can say, I have turned my back on this world, and those things are dead, and I'm ready to make that declaration and identify with Christ, not just on the baptism day, but that all my life, that self would die, and Christ in me would live, and that we, by the faith of Christ, would live and be God's children and inherit the promises and be saved, just as Noah and his family rose up with that water of the flood. The new man rises up in the likeness of Christ and receives salvation. And that is the mercy of God, the way he works, that the old must die and the new and glorious Savior must reign. And finally, faith. Weighty matters of the law that are brought about, even as the New Testament writers would reflect upon the story of Noah. And of course, for faith, we go to Hebrews chapter 11. That gives us a testimony of many men of faith, and Noah included. Hebrews chapter 11, the verse about Noah is verse number 7. I'd like to read verse number 6 with it as well. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. There's a lot in that verse. As we read the verse, we can reflect, is this me? Is this my life? By faith, Noah, he was warned of God. We've all been made aware of the judgment and the mercy that the Lord is offering. We've all been warned of God. But he, of things not seen as yet. There was never a flood before. I don't know if they even saw rain. But even without seeing those things, he took heed to the word of God. He paid attention to what he heard. He believed. And so, by faith, he began to take action. He was moved with fear, the beginning of wisdom. Not fear of men, not fear of missing out on the popular things of his day, not fear of being honored by the people, but with fear of God. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house. What a powerful statement that makes. Even as a father, I think of the importance and the practical impact of faith upon a house. And as dads and as husbands were called to build a house, to build a house of faith, to make an environment. We're called to build things. Noah was called to build something. And he built something according to God's plans and specifications. And there was no time of testing until the waters came. And then you knew that it was built right. And there's going to be a time of testing for each of our lives. And Jesus gives us specifications for how to lay the foundation and how to build right. And it's not necessarily what is a popular teaching. It's not to pray a prayer or to believe some idea about the future. Jesus makes it plain and clear at the end of the Sermon on the Mount that those who hear his words and do them, they're the ones that are building upon a solid foundation. And when storms come and when floods arise and beat upon the house will not fall. Because it's founded upon a rock. It's built according to the Lord's specification. And there needs to be no fear. Even as we heard this morning, those storms will come. On the contrary, Apostle Paul says that those who live after the flesh will mind the things of the flesh. Those that live after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. And we read in the example of Noah and the times that he lived in that even the earth was corrupted. Even the physical nature was corrupted as man brought his influence through the sin and the evil of his heart that was continually going away from God. And we think, well, is that symbolic? It's not symbolic. There's a practical and visceral meaning to this. You think about something that's good and honorable and pure, like the food that God has given you to sustain your life. When man is in sin, and he pursues that with gluttony, it becomes something that makes him sick. And it becomes evil. It corrupts it. Think of children, beautiful children, pure and innocent. And those who want to abuse them or traffic them, man's sin does corruption to things that God has created. Yes, harboring sin and not building a life that is one that is spiritually minded, one that is in obedience to the teachings of Jesus Christ, it will break your life. It will bring death and brokenness to your relationships. Your home will be flooded and it will be destroyed. This is the words of Jesus. And they're given so that we would make preparation and make ready and say, I heard about a man named Noah that was warned of God of things not seen as yet, and my life hasn't been too bad so far, but I trust God. And I'm going to start preparing an ark. I'm going to start living in a covenant with the Lord and make my home a place where the word of the Lord is central and where we can confess when we have erred and find healing and truth and life. We build a house, husbands and dads. Moms and wives, they decorate the house. They furnish it. They bring all the little details of life. The things that you see, the things that you notice, the things that you handle. And you have a part to play in it too. Just like Noah, we hear about him and his example, but don't forget Noah's wife. There were many years where she had to be patient. She probably learned about Noah's failure, but he lived many years after that as well. And later he was called a righteous man because he turned back. And he's mentioned here in this role of faith and how much support a house needs, that foundation and the trusses and all those things supporting. How about a man? A man that is supported and has the confidence of his wife, though we fail, is a man that will turn around. A man that will turn to the Lord with patience and persistence. There's a part for all of us to play in building this ark, the saving of our homes. We labor. We know that it is God that works in each individual, and we don't have control over everything. But we have the promise of God, and we want to walk by faith with a good conscience. And he does something else. Not only building, but by entering into the ark, by turning to the Lord in this covenant, he turns his back upon the world. And it says he condemns the world. That's a very strong statement. It's a statement of faith. It's a statement that says, I believe that the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And it will be among those things that are judged. And I don't want any part of that. I don't want even the hint of it. And I don't want the fashion of it. I don't want the influence of it. And so, how do we order our lives? How do we order our lives to keep from the leavening influence of the world. That is the challenge. Many examples from the past have sought to lay down good groundwork. But unless we take up the banner and make it our own and realize that there are challenges that we face in our times that are different than that other previous generations have faced, and we will trust in the Lord and will be honest with the Word, that's what will make for us to follow this example and statement of faith, that the one in faith speaks a word that condemns the world and becomes the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. And that's the beautiful thing that Noah has found. In the eyes of the Lord, he found grace. And that is how we, by God's mercy, can become heirs of righteousness by faith, receiving that grace as we humble our hearts and humble ourselves before the Lord, that He may provide for us in all of our needs. May God bless His word. Amen.